Heavenly Father, we come before you in the sweet, precious name of the Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that we have a right to come into your presence in his name because he was the most right man there ever was. We've received the gift of righteousness since we've been born again by the power of his blood. We thank you, Father, for the change that you've made in our lives and that you really have taken just confusion and doubt and unbelief and even out-and-out wickedness, Father, and you've taken that whole thing and mixed it in with the Holy Ghost and mixed it in with the blood of Jesus, mixed it in with your forgiveness, and you have made something beautiful. And Father, our desire is to take this something beautiful that you've done for us and to minister it to others. We want to share, Father, the good things that you've done for us with other people, and we want to be ministers of your gospel. And so we pray, Father, in these next few weeks, and especially here tonight, that you would open up your word for us, Father, open up your purpose for us, open our hearts to receive, and open the eyes of our understanding, that we may be enlightened to know what is the fullness of the riches of our inheritance, and what is that power that worketh in us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Work by the inspiration of your Spirit among us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our subject for the next few weeks is going to be ministering to others. How do we minister to others? In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in the first verse, Paul says these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I beseech you, I urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is the vocation wherewith we're called? What are we called to do and to be? What does the Bible say that we are supposed to? What is our vocation that we're supposed to walk worthy of? We better know what it is if we're going to walk worthy of it. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the 10th verse, Paul says that we are his workmanship, that is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's created us, we're new creations in Christ Jesus, to do something. We're created for a purpose, not just to be born again and receive everlasting life and then sit around for the rest of the time that we're here on this earth and vegetate until we gloriously cross the Jordan River and we come into this wonderful eternal existence with God. There's a work for us to do right here in this life. We were created, we're new creations for a purpose. And the purpose is we're to do good works. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. The whole world is in darkness except where you are. You, as Christians, if you follow me, you're the light of the world. And where you are, my light is. He said also, you're the salt of the earth. He described us as salt. Do you know what salt does? It preserves. What else does it do? It makes people thirsty, doesn't it? And praise the Lord, if we're doing our job as salt, now Jesus said the salt has no value if it's lost its savor. It's no good for anything except to be trodden under the foot of men. But salty salt, salt that is still salty, will cause other people to be thirsty. And what are they thirsty for? The what?
The word.
Yeah, but the what? What quenches thirst?
Water.
What kind of water are they thirsty for? The living water. The water of life, you see? They want that living water that when you take a drink, you don't ever thirst again. That will meet your need eternally, everlasting. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. If you'd know who I was, you'd say, give me a drink, and I would have given you of the living water. Because he that drinks of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinks of the living water, which I shall give him, will never thirst again. In other words, there's only one kind of water that will satisfy the kind of thirst that the kind of salt we are is creating, and that is the living water. And that is the Holy Spirit, yes. It is Jesus. It's all of those things, but it's specifically the living water of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. All right, now, in the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse number 26 and following. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now this word, minister, here. Frequently, or most frequently, I think if you were to say the word minister to most people in the world, what would they think of?
Preacher.
Think of a preacher, wouldn't they? If you'd say the word minister to most Christians, what would they think of? Unfortunately, they would still think of the preacher. When you go down the highway and you see such and such a church, so and so minister. Don't you see that? The common language of today is the minister of the gospel. Minister. Minister. Anybody who's a minister now, he is the guy who has been set apart. He is the Holy One. See, he's the spiritual man of God. He is the one who is serving Jesus full time. See? That's a minister. Somebody who's in full. That's so dumb, isn't it? Now see, we know better than that. Praise the Lord. That, you know, our eyes have been opened about that. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if you really want to be important in the kingdom of God, then you be a minister. And then he went on to say in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be a minister, but to minister. This word is primarily a verb rather than a noun. We use it as a noun, and it is a noun. We can say minister or ministers, but the way we have used that noun is completely wrong. Jesus said that I am your example for living this Christian life. Even as I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He is the one that we are to emulate. He is the minister. Well, while we're on that subject, what is the proper name for the man that does the work that is normally called minister? What is the proper name for that? Pastor. Now, the word in the Greek literally means shepherd. That's what that, in the Greek, you interpret it either way, pastor or shepherd. And yet, folks, this comes from the word sheep herder. A shepherd herds sheep. That's the basis of it. And a pastor is one who is a sheep herder, in other words, all right? Now, he may be called a preacher, but a preacher does not necessarily pastor. You see, a preacher and a pastor are not the same. A pastor has responsibility over a flock. A preacher preaches the word. You could preach and not pastor. You can also pastor and not preach, unfortunately. Unfortunately, but praise God. A pastor ought to be able to preach because the preaching of the word is the dishing up of the food for the flock. And if you can't preach, then your flock will go hungry. They'll starve to death. They won't have anything to eat. So a shepherd is one that knows how to take the sheep where the green pastures are and where the clean living waters are flowing. You see, so generally a pastor will be able to preach, but not necessarily in reverse. And a person could be called to preach the word, but not necessarily to pastor a flock. Neither one of those things have anything to do with the title minister. Minister is not a title. It is a description of a type of service. All right, now. Now, I want us to look at some basic concepts tonight of ministry. I want us to look at some guidelines for personal ministry. We're not going to talk tonight very much about specific types of ministry. We're going to lay some guidelines and some principles that govern every type of ministry. In other words, things that we're going to have to know if we're going to be effective in ministering to other people, whatever blessing it is that they need from God or are seeking from God. If a person is not born again and is seeking after the new birth, if a person has not received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit and is seeking that blessed infilling, or if a person needs healing in their body or deliverance, or if a person just needs a miscellaneous of something, what I would categorize miscellaneous from God, freedom from guilt and freedom from depression, those kinds of things. We're going to talk about those specific ones. How do we get what God's got, the goods, to the people who need it? How can we help in doing that? And that's what it means to minister. To minister means to serve. That's what minister means. It's the Greek word diakonia. It's the word we get our English word deacon from. And it literally means servant or to serve. It is not a title. It describes a vocation, if you will. To minister means to serve. All right, now Jesus said, I came to be your minister. Is that what he said? We just read it here in Matthew 20, 28. He said, even as I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, I came to be your servant. Now, if he did that, what should we do?
Likewise.
Exactly the same. Now, how many of us should be like that?
All of us.
Not just a few. All of us. Do you realize what a beautiful thing God's doing in this fellowship right here? This is the most beautiful thing that I've ever experienced in my life. Because the Lord is teaching each and every one of us how to minister to others so that as pastor, I don't do all of that. First of all, I can't do it. It's just impossible to do. It is impossible to do that. Secondly, it's not what God intended for me to do or anybody else who's pastoring. And thirdly, it robs the individual believer of the blessing that God wants to give them. Now, what he's doing here in this, I look around, I just marvel. Now, I've been in the church all my life. I've never seen a church like this. I've never seen a body like this. I've never seen people who had A, the desire, and B, the ability, and C, the openness to the Spirit of God to be used to minister to other people. And most of what's going on around here, I mean, when I say going on around here, I mean the influence that the Water of Life Christian Center is having on lives. Most of that influence is not through me at all. Praise God for that. Most of the influence that this ministry is having is through you and the rest of the folks that are involved in the ministry. Because we're coming together here, we're getting fed, we're being equipped, and we're going out and we're doing what Jesus would do if he were here. In the book of Ephesians, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and this is exactly the way it should work. Now, it's happened like this quite by accident. I mean, accidentally, as far as I'm concerned. It's accidentally on purpose as far as God's concerned. But as far as I'm concerned, it's quite by accident because I've not seen all of this until I see it working out in our fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 and 12. And he, that is Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, who is due to do the work of the ministry? All the saints. Do you see it there? Now, in the Greek, there are no commas, there are no periods, there are no capital letters. There are no divisions, and the commas that are in your New Testament translation have been added there by the translators in order to make it easier to understand the sense and the meaning. There's a comma in that verse 12. There ought not to be there, and it's between the word saints and the word for. And most of the more current translations will remove that comma so that it reads like this. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, for the maturing of the saints in order that they may do the work of the ministry. How many of you know anything about sheep and about how sheep reproduce themselves? If you were going to, let me give you just a little course on the reproduction of sheep. It'll be very brief because I think when I give you a couple of basic facts, you'll get the point real quick. If you're going to reproduce sheep, you want a male sheep and a female sheep, don't you? And the two of them together, doing what God has ordained for them to do, they will reproduce themselves, won't they? Is it possible for the shepherd to reproduce sheep? Anybody ever see a sheep come from a shepherd? Never saw that, did you? Now, the same thing is true, you see, within the body of Christ. Who is responsible to do the reproducing? Do you understand the point? See, the sheep do it. The shepherd doesn't. Now, it breaks down when you get to the point that, you know, I can reproduce sheep and do because I'm a sheep myself, he being the great shepherd. Okay, so in that situation, we can. But for we grew up, you see, in the church thinking that the pastor, the shepherd, he was the one that was supposed to make all the sheep. Well, if you were a sheep farmer and you expected your shepherd to reproduce all the sheep, you'd be out of business in the first season, wouldn't you? That's exactly why so many churches are out of business. They're in man's business, but they're out of God's business because they're not running it right. Do you see what I'm saying? All right, now God has established shepherds and teachers and evangelists and so on so that they will take this word and keep the sheep healthy with it. That's the way you get sheep to reproduce themselves is you keep them fat and happy. You make sure that they're in good physical condition and they will do what comes naturally, won't they? It's the same thing in the church. If Christians are fat on the Word of God, if they are spiritually healthy, they will automatically reproduce themselves. You don't have to struggle with great evangelism programs. You don't have to be concerned about those things. That what you do is you take good care of the sheep that you have. You make sure that they are fat and that they are happy and that they are doing what comes naturally. And it's natural for sheep to reproduce themselves. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, now. So he's established teachers and apostles and prophets and all those different offices in the church to mature the individual believers so that they will do the work of the ministry. And to put it in common language, we're all in this thing together. See? We all of us, each and every one of us, have a full-time responsibility to the King. Now, my full-time responsibility is worked out a little differently than yours, but we all have a responsibility, you see, to be ministers to others for Him. Whether we earn our living that way or whether we earn it a different way. We are in full-time Christian service. There are no part-time Christians. And if you think you can be a part-time Christian, you cannot. God doesn't have any part-timers. It's a full-time vocation. Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. You've been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way He came to serve His Father. He is our example. Now, the Bible tells us in so many different places that we are the body of Christ. We are to do on the earth the exact same thing that Jesus would do if He were here in the flesh. So that answers the question, as a Christian, what kind of ministry should I do? What kind of service should I perform to other people? Well, the answer is very simply the same ones that Jesus did. He said in the 14th chapter of the book of John in the 12th verse, He said, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do, so shall he do. Now that means you do exactly what I did. Now what did He do? He preached the gospel, didn't He? That's the first thing He did. He preached the gospel. What else did He do? He healed the sick. What else did He do? He cast out devils. What else did He do? He set the captives free. What else did He do? He did many miracles, didn't He? Anything else? He raised the dead. He walked on water. Okay, let's stay with ministering to others now. All right? But in personal ministry, did He ever do anything for the physical body other than healing it? He fed it, didn't He? He took a couple of loaves and a few fishes and He fed 5,000 men and their whole families. Is it proper to feed the hungry? I mean, is that a form of Christian ministry? Of course it is. Jesus did it. He did it time and time again. So He said, the works I do, so shall ye also do, and you're also going to do greater works even than that. Jesus Christ is our example. He came to do the Father's work, John 5, 17 through 20. And we are to do likewise the same as if He were here. Now you see, the way this is supposed to work is supposed to make the devil real mad. Because when he crucified Jesus, it was the devil that put him up there. And that was God's purpose, of course, but it was the devil's hands that put him up there using men, of course. And he thought he was going to kill the Son of Glory, didn't he? But when he did that, Jesus said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. He went away, he sent the Holy Spirit back, and the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of those that believed, and they went everywhere doing the same things Jesus did. Now, it's like trying, when you were in biology class, when you were coming up in high school, some of you, it's been so long ago that you can't remember that far, but you remember, some of you who are younger will remember taking certain kinds of biological specimens and cutting them in two and watching them become two organisms, and cutting them in four and watching them become four organisms, and cutting them again, and you can't kill them, can you? You can't kill them. They just keep multiplying. Well, that's exactly what happens with a Christian. You can't kill Christ. You can't kill the body of Christ, you see, because the power of God is stronger than death, hell, and the grave. He's overcome all that. You can't kill the body of Christ. The devil tried, he's been trying to do that since he tried it with Adam and Eve. And he's been trying ever since to kill the body of Christ. If he couldn't kill the Christ, the Lord Jesus, you don't think he can kill the whole body. You kill one and 1,000 more spring up. The Romans tried to kill him, threw him to the lions. They got so numerous that the whole Roman Empire went Christian under Constantine. See, you can't do it. We are one with him. We are of his body. We're organically united with him, according to Ephesians 5:30. We are part of his flesh and of his bone. We're one with him. And so what he does, so should we also do. So if you want to know what am I supposed to do in this life, you go to the Gospels and read them. Let me share something with you. I think I still have this in. Mm-hmm. I had intended to do this. On April the 18th in 1978, I was sitting in my study at home, and I was reading the Word and praying and just talking to the Lord, and he began to speak to me, told me to write it down what he was saying. And through the gift of prophecy, he gave me a great deal of information about a lot of different things, but there was one paragraph in there that I took out and I wrote down on this little piece of tablet paper and tucked it in my Bible, and you'll see why. This is what he told me. This is his instruction to me, and he wouldn't have me pull it out here if it wasn't for you too. I mean, I'm not reading it for myself. I know what it says. So this is, you just receive this as for all of the body of Christ. He said, study the Gospel of Luke. Read it prayerfully. Meditate in it. Watch the example of my anointed Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Observe how he ministered as a Holy Spirit-filled man, not as God. Go ye and do likewise. He is your example. Hallelujah. Study him and know him. You are his body. I have called you to do his works and have anointed you with power and the Holy Ghost as I did him to do the works that he did. See? Now that was the Lord speaking to me almost 2 years ago. But it's exactly what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? I just took that paragraph and stuck it away in my Bible as a reminder from time to time. Hallelujah. Well, I did too when he spoke that. Now, it doesn't mean that only Luke is the one. All of the Gospels. The point is all of the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke just speaks particularly to me. There's just something special about the way Luke records it for me personally, the life of Jesus. So he's our example, and we are to do exactly as he did because we can do it. We have the same spirit in us that he had in him. Now, turn over to the book of Acts, the first chapter. And I'm going to make a point here that may to some of you seem to be so simple and maybe even bordering on elementary, but it's so important that I have to make it. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Whenever we talk about ministering to others and witnessing to others, Jesus said to his disciples, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now Jesus said that we would be witnesses to what? To who? We're not to witness to Water of Life. We're not to witness to First Baptist Church. We're not to tell everybody how wonderful First Presbyterian is. We're not to get all excited and let everybody know about First United Community Church. You know, the preponderance of witnessing by Christians is not to Jesus at all, but it is rather to their church. Is that right or not right? Most of the witness that you hear people give is not to the power of Jesus. It's not to the honor and glory of Jesus. It's to the wonderful church that they go to. And when they make an invitation to somebody, what do they invite the person to? To church. What did Jesus say we were to witness to? To Him. Now, am I saying there's something wrong with inviting a person to your church? Absolutely not. But it is a poor substitute for inviting the person to Jesus. Now see, a proper witness is you share the love of Jesus with that person. You share Jesus with him. Jesus is the life. There's no life in the organizational church. The life is in Jesus. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says that he that hath the Son hath life, because the life is in the Son. In John 6:63, he said that the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. Jesus Christ is the Word. That's where the life is. You've got to lead them to Jesus. You have to lead them to the Word. Because it's not in man's organization or man's structure. It's in Jesus alone. Now, once you've shared that, it's perfectly proper and very helpful if you'll go on and invite that person to come on to your church, especially when they get there, if there's some life abounding around there, so that the person has opportunity to see others who are enjoying this wonderful new life in Christ. But the significant and important part of our ministry, don't you ever forget this, is that you are to minister Jesus. You are to minister Jesus. This was really made significant to me a couple of years ago. What does this witness to? Witnesses to the Lord, doesn't it? Does it witness to our church? It witnesses to the Lord. One of our men, this some time back, when I think we'd done something like this, and he made the observation, he says, you know, I am so blessed by our bulletin cover, because 99% of the churches that you go into, on the bulletin cover is a picture of the church. And you can find out real quick what is most important to those people, you see. It's the building that's been built. It's the organizations. Now, it's very devious, this kind of thing. And folks will start out in love with the Lord, and that love will grow cold, and it will be channeled to the church. It'll be channeled to the fellowship, or worse yet, it'll be channeled to the pastor, or some kind of a real charismatic kind of a personality, you see, an individual. The Bible says that I am God, and my glory I won't give to another. Isaiah 42:8. I'm so glad he won't. He's not going to give it to Water of Life. He's not going to give it to First Baptist. He's not going to give it to the Church of God. He's not going to give it to any individual church. That glory is reserved for himself. And if we will point people to Jesus, if we will witness to Jesus, then we're going to minister life to them. Now, you don't ever forget what I've just told you. It is so important. And it's very easy to slip off, especially as God is really abundantly blessing the church. And the more He blesses us here, and the more excited we become about what He's doing here, the greater the tendency can be to share with everybody, oh, our wonderful church. Now, you can get born again without a church. You can get baptized in the Holy Ghost without a church. You can get healed without a church. You can get delivered without a church. But you can't get any of it without the Lord. See? So you must witness Jesus. You must witness Jesus. You must minister him because that's where the life is. All right, now, in John chapter 20, turn to that, please. And then, and we'll tie up here in just a minute and look at a couple of specifics before we finish today. One thing I'm going to do here in this study, and I trust that it will be beneficial to you, as through the last couple of studies, we've moved so quickly. We've come in and I've decided that we've got all this much to do and we just move through it so fast. Well, this time we're not going to do it. We're going to take the time that is required to get the work done. And if it takes us 4 weeks, we'll take 4 weeks. If it takes eight, we'll take eight. But we're going to do it that way. We'll have opportunity. If you have something that you want to offer as we're talking here, I know I'm doing most of the talking, and if you have something that you'd like to offer or a question that you'd like to ask, feel free to make that known. Because I'd like for us, especially when we get into the ministry itself, I would like for us to have opportunity to share some of the experiences and some of the things which we have learned individually. I don't have all the answers, but the body of Christ does. And so I want us to have opportunity to share these things. If you have questions about a particular topic as we're covering it, would you please feel free to ask the question so that we can, and don't think it's a dumb question because you may be the only one gutsy enough to ask it, but there's six other people in the class that will say to you afterwards, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked that. I was embarrassed, but I'm glad you did." So go on and be willing. Go on and be willing to expend yourself, if you will, for the benefit of somebody else. All right, John, the 20th chapter, in the 21st verse. Just kind of tying together what we've already said. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. This is Easter night. And he's come into the upper room where the disciples were gathered, frightened. And then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." How did the Father send Jesus? What characterized his ministry? How was he sent? By the power of the Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Ghost. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have all the tools. You're not fully equipped yet, you see. Doesn't mean you can't minister, but you don't have all the tools that Jesus did. When the Word says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you," he means not only am I sending you, but I'm sending you in the same way. You have a mission in the same way that I had when I was here. And the study of the Gospels is what gives us that understanding. All right, now, this word, L-O-V-E, is the thing which must be the motivating force to any ministry which you desire to do to another person or for another person. If you are not operating in love, your ministry will not be effective. If you think you're going to show off for Jesus, he doesn't need you to show off for him. If you think that you're going to demonstrate the great power that's in you, he doesn't need you to demonstrate the great power that's in you. He's already done that. If you think that you're going to, for 1 minute, minister to someone else for the accolades of men, God won't honor that. When Jesus came, the Bible tells us that the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Therefore, who was made flesh? God was made flesh. In 1 John the 4th chapter, we're told twice that God is love. Therefore, when God became flesh, love became flesh. That man was pure love. Pure love. Everything he did was love. Even when he went into the temple and threw out the money changers, it was love. Everything he did was love. In Mark's Gospel, turn to Mark's Gospel, tenth chapter, I'm sorry. Jesus is our example. He's our love example. And everything he did, when he was ministering to someone else, he ministered in love. Now I want you to know that the other person can sense the love flowing. How many of you have been ministered to by somebody else, another Christian, and have actually sensed love, just felt love? Let me see your hands. Everyone, you can feel it. You can experience it. You can sense it. You know that there's love there. You don't understand it. But you know that that person loves you. And that love just knocks everything else down, doesn't it? Just knocks it away. Over in the book of Galatians, in the third, let's see, it's the third chapter, I believe, fifth chapter, sixth verse, says that faith worketh by love. Your faith will not work if you don't have love. It won't function. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the second verse, Paul says, though I have the faith to move mountains, but I have not charity or love, I am what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Faith without love is nothing. And it won't work. Now, let me explain to you how this functions. If I'm going to minister to both of you right now, just a moment apart, and I have deep love and compassion for you, and I minister to you, the power of God is going to flow right through me to you. Now, what you, of course, you may or may not receive, but it's going to be there for you. Okay? But now I move to you, and there's something here between us. See, there's something that you've done something, or you said something, or something in me that just, I don't like you. You know, for some reason. Now, this is a hypothetical example, you understand? But you get my point now? But she's here in the prayer line, and what am I going to do? Say, well, I'm sorry, Jamie, I can't help you, and move on? No, I can't do that. I'm going to have to pray for her. I can guarantee you she's not going to receive anything on my faith. Now, she may get it on her own, but she won't get anything from me, you see, because my faith is not going to work on her. It won't help her at all. You understand what I'm saying? You come home at night, husbands, and your wife has been sick all day. She had a bad headache or a bad cold or something. You walk in the house, and she's cross with the kids. The first thing you hear when you open the door is she's screaming at the kids. Now, you know and she knows that screaming at the kids is no good. And screaming at the kids only makes the kids misbehave that much more. The way to stop children from misbehaving is take the rod to them, not to scream at them, okay? Now, but, and you've told her that 100 times. But here you are, come home from a day's work. You love your wife, but before you even open the door, you come singing across the driveway, happy. But as you touch the doorknob, you hear her screaming at the kids. Whoo! Just like that. It just, your love is interrupted there. Your joy is interrupted. I'm going to ask you to identify yourself if you've ever experienced that. All right, now you walk in. And she either shortly or later on in the evening, she says, honey, I've just felt awful all day today. I got such a bad cold. I feel this flu coming on. Would you pray for me? Now be honest. Don't show your hands, but be honest. Has that ever happened to you? Your mate, the one that you love more than anyone else on the earth, has said, will you pray for me? But you're angry. See? You're upset. Your faith is not going to work. So the proper answer to that is, yes, in a minute. You go to your prayer closet. I'm serious. You go to your prayer closet and unload that garbage. Then you come back, you see. And the way you unload it is, Father, I'm sorry that I felt the way I felt for my wife. Forgive me, Lord. I know that's wrong. And I don't even know what came over me, Lord. I'm so sorry. Just start me all over again. And the Word says that He is faithful. And oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. He's just and He's faithful. to forgive us from all unrighteousness if we'll do it. So then you can go lay hands on your wife and your love is flowing, and the stronger your love is flowing, the stronger your faith is flowing. She's sick, you see, she's hurting. She doesn't have enough faith to receive it for herself because her body is under physical attack. It's harder to believe. It's harder to get your faith working, you see, when your body is sick. You've been fighting it yourself. And you're filled with doubt even, or unbelief, or you don't, why? What's the matter, God? How come you won't do this for me? And so when you reach out to your husband or when you reach out to your wife, you don't have any faith except you got faith in his faith. Or you have faith in her faith. And so it's real important. So your love is flowing again, your faith is flowing again, and guess what? She gets healed. Now, these are things, you see, these are critical things that inhibit personal ministry. If you don't understand these things and don't walk in them and just walk around, well, boom, 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 whoop, get you. Whoop. Now, if you do, you have heard it said that if you take a handful of mud and throw it against the wall, some of it will stick. If you pray for people like that, you will get some people healed. You'll get some people delivered. You'll get some people filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll get some people born again because some of it will stick. But what will happen to you is the stuff that doesn't stick, the ones that don't get healed, the devil will destroy you with your failure. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it only behooves us to know what's really going on here and how to more effectively minister so that when we, boom, she gets what she needs and he gets what he needs and she gets what she needs and he gets what he needs, you see? God's 100% God. He's not a 20% God. Hold your finger at Mark 10 if you still have it there, because we're going to come back to it. Okay, in Mark 10, look at Mark 10, verse 21. This is one of my extra best super favorite verses in God's Word. I love this verse. Just the first part of it. This is the rich young ruler, and he came to Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? And Jesus told him that you have to do all the commandments, and he said, well, I've done all those things from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. God, that verse just blesses me. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There's so much power in that little phrase. Jesus loved him. Now, this is Jesus now, all right? Itinerant preacher. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. No home. His family had rejected him. His brothers and his sisters wouldn't have anything to do with him. In his own hometown, they dragged him out of the synagogue at Nazareth, took him up to the top of a hill, and were going to push him off. This is Jesus, all right? Without honor, without money, without position, and here is a rich, young, smart aleck with more money than sense, more possessions than heart. And he comes to him, he says, how can I get eternal life? Jesus knew his heart, but he looked upon him and he loved him. See, love does not take note of what station of life the person is that you're ministering to. If you're ministering to the President of the United States, or if you're ministering to a wino, somebody that's been in the gutter, love doesn't take any note to that man's position. It doesn't take any note of his apparel. It doesn't take any note of the way he smells. It doesn't take any note of any of those things. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now that's why he said to his disciples, and he says to us, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you. That's the single most important factor in any kind of personal ministry. Doesn't say you have to like what he's doing. Doesn't say you have to even like him personally. But you must love him or her or it won't work. There is absolutely no sense in your going next door to share Jesus with your neighbor because you think that she's a low-down hypocrite. Won't work. I'm going to get her converted so that I can stand to live next to her. I'm going to minister to her in order to get her kids shaped up so that I don't have to fuss at them all the time. You're wasting your time. And you're doing the cause of Christ great harm and great disservice because your faith will not work apart from love. You listen carefully to this now. If you don't have love for that person, you get on your knees. Don't bother going out to do the works of Jesus. Get on your knees. Do like he did. Pray all night. Fast and pray. Get your own heart right towards God and towards the person that you want to minister to. You can't minister out of any other motivation other than love. Love underpins it all. Now, if you're operating in love, then the flow of faith will be strong. You see, the power that's flowing through you will be strong. The person will see it and receive it. Over in the Gospel of Mark, back towards the beginning in the second chapter, is another verse, another one of my most favorite ones. Mark chapter 1. Verse number 40. This is very early in the Lord's ministry. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, in that day, lepers were unclean, and they were required to stay a certain distance away from anybody who was clean. And leprosy was the filthiest disease that a man could have. And a leper was lower than any other form of life. The reason being it was contagious and it was incurable. Now, so many Christians today, you see, and if they had been in Jesus' shoes here, and a leper would have come to them and said, If you will, you can make me clean, many would say, Just stand over there, I'll pray for you over here. Don't get too close. But that didn't matter to Jesus. Look at this next verse. And Jesus, moved with compassion. What is compassion?
Love.
Love, mercy. This is how God is. He's compassionate, loving, and merciful. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and, touched him. A leper? And saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now that's love. That's love. See, he didn't care what was going to happen to him. He didn't even care that the priests wouldn't like it. He didn't even care that by touching a leper, he would be unclean. None of that bothered him. Now see, if we're going to minister Jesus, we're going to have to minister in love. That's the only way you can do it. It doesn't matter how far you go or how close at home the ministry is. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. It doesn't matter how many people you have agreeing with you. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. If you don't have love, you absolutely got nothing. And it won't work. Now there are, unfortunately, numerous in the body of Christ today, who are wanting to minister to others and do the works of Jesus outside of love. Now you can tell when you watch these ministries. You can tell when a man preaches if he has love. Can't you tell that? I mean, can't you sense that? You just hear a man preach, or you hear him teach, or you watch him minister to people. You watch the way he operates. You can sense it in the spirit. The thing that I used to marvel at was that people like that, they start out very earnestly and the Lord pours out great power and gifts in their life. And they have great moves of the Spirit through them and they get real excited with it. They stop operating in love. They begin operating in self. They begin operating in, I'm going to do this for Jesus. Oh, Lord, look what I can do for you now. I want you to know that God's not interested in what you can do. He is only interested in what you will let Him do. Now, that's very important, see? He's not concerned with how talented you are or how gifted you are, how much money you have, how many people you know. He's not concerned with any of that. He's only concerned with one thing, and that is, what will you allow Him to do through you? Now, yes, He can use your natural abilities. He can use the gifts that He has given you. He can use the contacts and so on which you have, only, however, if your attitude is right. And I used to marvel when I would see people like that who moved in the gifts of the Spirit. And it gave me some difficulty when I first began to walk in the Spirit, because I saw some people like that, and it made me wonder about, you just sense a, I'm going to use the word phony. Yeah, I think everybody understands when I say phony, don't you? You sense something that's not quite real about that individual. But at the same time, people are receiving from God. I couldn't understand it. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with me. And I began to come under tremendous condemnation, because I thought, I'm judging that man or I'm judging that woman. But here's some fruit that's growing on that tree, and it seems to be pretty good. You know, people are getting healed or they're getting saved. Do you know that people can get saved in a church where you have an unsaved preacher? How can that happen? Through the Word, and the individual, you see, is hearing that Word and receiving from God. You can also have healings if the person is releasing his faith through that individual, even though that person doesn't have any faith. I said before that when I was talking about you, Jamie, that if I was having a problem with you and I wasn't operating in love towards you, you could still get your healing. You'd get it directly from the Lord on your faith, not mine. I wouldn't be helping you any, but you could still get it. And a lot of times folks will see that and they'll say, well, he's just right, because some people are receiving. It's not always so. You listen to that witness that's in your spirit and know whether that person's operating in love, and recognize in yourself whether you're operating in love, because it's the only way that you can minister to anybody. It's the only way that you can minister to anybody. All right, let's have just prayer, and we'll thank God for what He's given us tonight, huh? Father, we thank You for the clear way that Your Word comes through to us. We thank You, Father, for this foundation that You're laying for us. So, because truly, our Father, we want to follow that example of Jesus. We want to be worthy ministers of Your good news and of Your blessings. And we want to walk worthy of this vocation that You've called us to, which truly and sincerely do, Father. And so we thank You for this that You're sharing with us out of Your Word. And we thank You, Father, that this word we're hearing will not return void unto You, but it will prosper and it will accomplish that exactly which You purposed. I thank You, Father, for the privilege of Your allowing this word to flow through me tonight. In the name of Jesus, we give You thanks. Amen.